It's good to be here. It's good to hear from all of you. I've been a member of this church, I think, for 27 years or so. I'm basically a founding member, but I don't know if you can call that a founding member when you're this big. But yeah, I did not sign like the first membership thing because it would have said something I couldn't write back then. So I'm here, but apparently I've been here for a long time. And apparently my mom was pregnant with me. Like you heard, and you've seen and heard my brother speaking. And yeah, thank you for inviting me back on this special day, this special occasion. I really enjoyed all the years I enjoyed being here in Grace Church. Also the openness. I mean, just this morning, I was greeted and somebody didn't really recognize me. And he said, hey, you gained weight, right? So it's not true. It's not true at all. No, but I always enjoyed this openness, this frankness here at this church, and the honesty and the interchange with people here. So let me just say a word of prayer before we dive into God's word this morning. Lord, we thank you that you are here and that you've blessed this church, that you are with us this morning. And that you've given us your word, your eternal word, that does not change like you don't change. And we ask you to open up your ideas, your thoughts to us as we read it, as we hear it, and ask you to tell us this morning what you want us to do with this and how to proceed from here. Praise your name. Amen. 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 So I'm sure you know this feeling. Have you ever done something and then afterwards you regretted it, but like you actually did something good and you regret it? For example, it happens all the time. People lose things on the street, and maybe you were fortunate enough and you maybe found a wallet. Someone dropped a wallet on the street and you find it and it's there. What do you do with that? And you say, oh, it's full of money. What do you do with that? And I hope we all would do the right thing, right? You try to your best to return it to its rightful owner. But then, I mean, you know those thoughts. Like, man, what could I have done with the money inside? I mean, it's just maybe a little bit, but I could have bought something extra for me. But I did the right thing. Yeah. So this morning, I would like to present to you the story of a man who also felt regret. He had not found a wallet, okay, but he had taken great risks in his life. He listened to God's call. He made mistakes. And I'd like to highlight one moment in his life today, a really special moment. And I'm convicted and I'm convinced that this story will maybe inspire you personally, and I hope it will inspire you as a church together. So I'd like to follow up this morning on an event in the life of Abraham. Abraham, very famous person in the Bible. Maybe you know his backstory. God had called him out of his country and to follow him, to go to a new place, to a new country. And from then on, his life was never the same. And there are many, many stories and episodes in his life's journey, but I'd like to zoom in on this one that's found in Genesis chapter 15. I'm going to take out a short passage, Genesis chapter 15, if you have your Bibles with you, or probably can see it up on the screen. Just want to read the first verse. What's happening here in the story of Abraham. And back then, he's still called Abram, by the way. So after this, it says here in Genesis 15, verse 1, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. So the verse starts out with saying, after this, or in some translations, after these events. That means something must have happened before that, right? Just chapter 14. Something happened in chapter 14. I'm just going to summarize chapter 14. He had a nephew. Abram had a nephew called Lot, and Lot was being captured. There was some war going on, some local war, and he was captured and was a captive of some local kings, local rulers. And Abraham took his man, and he went and he ended up freeing Lot and also freeing all the other captives that were involved in this battle, in this war. And so God comes up to him and says, Abraham, do not be afraid. I'm your shield and I'm your very great reward. But isn't that funny? Because Abraham had just come back from a great victory. And now God tells him, don't be afraid. I mean, wouldn't you think God tells him before, don't be afraid, Abram, you will win, and then it will go on? No, he says afterwards, Abram, don't be afraid. I mean, Abram had defeated his enemies. All the kings had to pay respect to him now. Like, he was on top in this moment. And also, Abraham had a chance to take more from the people from the he defeated, and he did not take any extra. He just took some things that was rightfully his and nothing more. He did not enrich himself through that situation. So why does God come up to him now and say, I think this guy, my servant Abraham, needs some encouragement? And in a moment, I'm going to show to you that Abraham is in a deep, deep crisis in his life. And we can only understand this crisis if we know what has just happened before in the previous chapter. Because Abraham had made enemies through his successful military counterattack. So it doesn't need much foresight to think, okay, these enemies, they might come back one day. And I'm just on my own, and maybe they're stronger, they're more than me. Some of these things must be going on in Abraham's mind. And then he thinks, maybe I should have taken more from my victory. Yeah, maybe I would have more equipment for my men, so we'd be stronger when the enemies attack again. I should have done that maybe. Like, maybe he has thoughts like that. And then God shows up and says, Abraham, do not forget. Not your people, but I am your shield, your protection. Not the spoils of war, not the gold or the weapons, whatever you can get, but I am your great reward. And if you know this story, of course, this is not Abraham's first encounter with God. It's not the moment where God shows up for the very first time and says, Abraham, it's me, God. Take your stuff and move out of this country. It's not this moment. Okay? It's not the very first time. It happens in the middle of Abraham's life. He has some history with God. And when you think of Grace Church right now, this is not 1987. It's not the call to say, hey, let's start a new church here. It's not the very first call for a new church. The church in 1987 dared to begin something new, and it has been on a long journey with God. There's history with God. And then the church was able to see some fruit. Mistakes have been made, battles have been fought, and victories have been won. Risks had to be taken. And what are you thinking now? What's going to happen next? Who is going to protect us now? And for all that we've done right as a church, what is our reward? So what does God mean when he says, do not be afraid. I am your protection. I am your reward. In this story, I think God looks into Abraham's heart and he addresses the very things that are upsetting him inside. And God reminds him who's in control, who's above all. And so this is the moment, maybe you've been through that as well, when you did the right thing for God. Say, I'm going to obey God now. I'm not going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And in the end, you think, I should have done something else. I should have grabbed the opportunity for myself, not for God's sake. But God shows up and he gives Abraham encouragement. And everything's fine, right, after that? No, it's not, as a matter of fact. It's not. It's just the beginning of an interesting exchange between Abraham and God. Because some words trigger Abraham. And if you read on, it's going to read verses 2 and 3. I'm going to show you what Abraham responds to God's encouragement. And it says in verse 2, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Abraham criticizes God here a bit. God comes to strengthen him, and how does Abraham respond? He says, well, it's easy for you to say. I mean, you're God. What can hurt you? Look at my situation. Shouldn't I be upset? Shouldn't I complain about this? And Abram lets out his anger. But God listens. God allows this man to be angry and to share his anger with him to express it. And there must have been some pent-up frustration in Abraham for a long, long time. And suddenly, he's blurted all out. God says, I'm your reward. And Abraham does not think that's a really good idea. I mean, which reward would he prefer? He just said he wants an heir. He wants a son. He does not have a son yet. And Abraham was not a young man anymore. Okay? And he knew if he died, everything he ever had would go to another man. And probably that would be his servant. That was just maybe second in command or something. A son to have, that would be the greatest reward for Abraham. But God tells him, I am your great reward. And so let's take a moment before we read on. I mean, what's going on in Abraham's life? You know, Abraham is like this father figure. He's the father, the forefather, the patriarch, and everyone looks up to him. But he lived a real life with real anxieties, with real fears, existential fears. Okay, so he knows the enemy might come any day now. He's afraid of the sword of the enemy. He knows he's going to die maybe soon because he's old. And then he's afraid because he knows he cannot pass it on to his own son. And everything he's accomplished in life will be lost for his family. Existential fears. Abraham had left everything behind from his homeland for a promise by God. And now he's doubting. Okay, he doubts. I mean, did you hear that? Abraham, the father of faith, doubts. So what does it mean for us? I mean, if he's allowed to doubt, I think we are allowed to doubt. Or, let's put it this way, if Abraham doubts, it also means we will doubt. There's no way around this for us. I mean, I don't know how you feel about that. I mean, some Christians say, well, a true Christian never has any doubts or something. And some people have doubts, but they don't want to hide it. They want to tell anyone. Some people have those doubts. They don't even know they have them, and it drives them crazy. But Abraham, he seems to express his doubts quite openly to God himself. So let me read the final three verses that I'm going to share with you this morning. Verses 4, 5, and 6. How does the story continue? It says here, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, says, this man, the servant, this man will not be your heir, but a son, who is your own flesh and blood, will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness." Abraham believed God while he doubted. He did not abruptly overcome all his doubts in this one moment, this one conversation with God. And if you know his story, he will have more struggles after that too. What can we take from this experience that Abraham had? I think there's one obvious conclusion. If you ever want to experience God like Abraham did, you will only be able to do so going through doubts, facing your doubts. I mean, Abraham doesn't doubt everything and everyone, and he also says, okay, I have to doubt. Like, I have to express my doubts. But all in this, he believes God. The idea of faith. And by the way, this is the first time in the Bible even where the idea of faith, of believing, comes up. It's the very first time in this verse 6 that we read about this. So it says, Abraham believed the Lord. Abraham believed God. Those are three very important words. It's not four, it's three words. Okay? It does not say, Abraham believed in God, it says Abraham believed God. Okay, do you understand the difference? It's not about saying, yes, I believe there's someone up there. I believe in God. Okay? Of course, Abraham believed in God. No doubting here. But believing in God and believing God makes a huge, huge difference. Because we can believe in God while not believing God. And what did it mean for Abraham? He believed God's promise. He cast all his faith on God in the midst of his doubts, in the midst of his crisis. God told Abraham, hey, I will do something. And Abraham believed him. That's what it means, Abraham believed God. And this is what God is looking for in his followers, even today. Point is not then when someone asks you, hey, do you believe in God? Yes or no? What's the answer? That's not the point, really. I mean, we all believe in God. The real question is, do you believe God? Do you believe God? Do you believe that he will fulfill all his promises that he's made? I mean, maybe you say, well, actually, I would like to, but how can I? How can I tell if I can trust God? And in this chapter, you can read this chapter at home later on. It's very interesting. God makes this covenant with Abraham. And he gives Abraham a sign that Abraham will always remember. But still, Abraham had to walk in faith every day after that. Difficult moments followed. But God remained faithful. God gave Abraham a sign. And God kept his promises. So what about you? Do you believe God? Is he going to keep his promises to you? How can you know? The question is, has God made a covenant with you? And the answer is, yes, he has. Yes, he has. When Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross so that you may live, when he rose from the dead to show who has the final word in the end, when he did all that, he signed the contract. He established a new covenant. And you don't have to be Abraham's physical child for this to be true for you. If you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ, the covenant is yours. Redemption is yours. The promise is yours. Hallelujah. Let me show you one passage in the New Testament, in Ephesians 1. Verses 13 and 14 that summarize basically what I just said. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, it says, Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, he says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. It says, you are marked with a seal. You are included in Christ. What are you afraid of? But still, for Abraham, for us, still things are changing. Still, Grace Church is celebrating its memorial service here. I mean, did God forget about some of his promises, perhaps? Again, ask yourselves, who started this church? Was it the group of people in the 1980s? In Matthew 16, Jesus famously says, I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Not the darkest power in the universe will overcome my decision to build my church. The founder of your church is Jesus Christ. It was his idea in the first place. Not the disciples, it wasn't them. It was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has been building his church for over 2,000 years. Church names and generations of believers have come and gone. But you cannot stop his church. His church is still standing. His church is still moving. The early church was very dynamic. The church in history spread out over all continents, in many, many different styles. And one of the signs of God's church is that it's flexible. It adapts to whatever is necessary to come around and to find people and to share the gospel with them and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Because the church as a whole is the body of Christ. You know, a body, sometimes a body has to wear a hat, sometimes a body has to wear a coat, sometimes it's shoes, sometimes it's sandals. Sometimes you have to take one thing off and put another thing on. It will still be the church of God as long as the people live their lives based on those promises of God, putting all their trust in the author and perfecter of your faith in Jesus Christ. And let me just give you one final passage to sum it all up before we close. One final passage that talks about Abraham's life as well. In Galatians 3, verses 5 through 9, it says, "So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." So Paul is quoting Genesis 15 here. And he continues, he says to the people, "Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. He said to Abraham, 'All nations will be blessed through you.' So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." So what this passage talks about is it's actually us. We are the Gentiles, justified by faith, who can call themselves children of Abraham, not because we're physically descended from him. But God, back in Genesis, he intended to bless this world, starting with Abraham. God wanted the world to know, hey, there's a power stronger than the power of sin, stronger than the power of death. God wanted the world to know there's hope, there's restoration. God said, "I'm going to fix this world. I'm going to fix this brokenness. I'm going to do it my way, but I'm going to fix it. Will you believe me?" God started out with Abraham, and the mission goes on for his children until this day. And he says, "All nations will be blessed through you." So, Grace Church, be one, Future Church, make this your motto. Remind yourself of your mission. All nations shall be blessed through you. Become an international church in Vienna that will not be known for blessing their neighbors, blessing the neighbors from all nations that come here to this place, to this city. And you might have doubts. You might be wondering, are we doing the right thing here? Don't worry. Jesus will build his church. Just relax. Jesus is building his church as we speak. He doesn't need you, but he wants to include you. He wants to use you. He's not looking for people who are sitting here and just putting in the blessings into your pockets. It's like finding a wallet, putting in your pocket, and not returning it to its owner. You know, blessings only work if you pass them on. The God who blesses is the God who sends. Blessings only work if you pass blessings on. So don't join this new church, this new project, if you're not ready to bless others. It will be hard work, okay? But what will you find at the end of the line? Him. No matter what the church project brings, rejoice over the fact that your name is already written in heaven. You will find him. Knowing Jesus is greater than anything else. Whatever it is you think is great, he has created it before. So the creator must be more and greater than this. He is your great reward. And I really love this quote. I'm going to end with that. Holocaust survivor Corrie ten Boom, she once said, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. When there's the future and there's God, who's stronger? When there's the future and there's God, which of these elements can you know? You cannot know the future, but you can know the God who's the master and the creator of your future. And you can know him. So don't be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. And as you move on now to some unknown place, unknown, undiscovered country, hold on to Jesus and spend time getting to know him better. Because you can't the future, but you can know Jesus better. And I promise you will understand you will understand and you will experience how it's going to be your protection and how it's going to be your very great reward. So please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your great plan. I mean, the story of Abraham, it's thousands and thousands of years old, and you have continued ever since. You've used so many people that we read about in the Bible, in the Old Testament, New Testament, in church history, and now we are here at this moment, at this point in life and in time. And we ask you to remind us that the end goal is not a big church to have or a successful church to have. The end goal is to know you and to be with you. And may you use your church for that purpose, that more and more people will come to know you. May their lives be changed. May their lives be filled with hope, with the power of your restoration, with the power of redemption, that our broken lives will be fixed by you, because we just do the one thing, the only thing we can do, just to trust you, to believe you. Like Abraham, Abraham believed God. Let that be said about us. We believed God, and we will see your promises to come to fulfillment. That's a prayer, Lord, this morning, and may you guide this church as it moves on from here. We pray this in your name. Amen. God bless you.